give me a drink. I thirst. Jesus thirsts for us. He thirsts for us to know the living water, the freedom of the Spirit that he gives us. You know this story, this scene. The woman, whom the Eastern churches call Saint Photina, comes to the well alone. And Photina is easier to say than the woman at the well every time. She comes in the heat of the day to avoid the company of other women. She is weary with life. Her heart is heavy. She just wants the world to leave her alone. But this stranger, this Jewish man, cannot do that. Photina is weary. She is weary with the burdens she carries, weary with other people's opinions about her life choices, about who she is, and weary with trying to keep the voices in her own head silent. But somewhere along the way, she has forgotten who she is as well. Jesus points her to her thirst for something that will be more satisfying than water from the well that she still carries within her. He points her to her own heart, the place of desire. What do you thirst for? Deep inside, she still wanted to be loved. And he leads her to confront who she is. Yes, our choices do make us who we are. You have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. Jesus knows her story already. And so he makes her confront who she is with him. He knows, but he does not judge, does not condemn. He tells her who she has been. And then he changes the story. He tells her who he is. I am he. I am the Christ, the one speaking with you. Now, Jesus didn't tell the apostles who he was. He elicits a proclamation of faith from Peter later on. He hints at who he is to the disciples, to the crowds, to his adversaries in many and varied ways. But still, we have the apostles saying at the Last Supper, "Now you are speaking clearly, not in any figure of speech. Now we know that you have come from God." So why does he tell the Samaritan woman who he is? Why indeed? Not only does he tell her who he is, but he speaks to her from the heart of the greatest truths. You will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The hour is now here when worshipers will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Her heart of stone is broken in an instant by her encounter with Jesus. Jesus gives her a new heart and pours into her his love and his truth to drive out her darkness and the lies that have reigned in her heart. Jesus got her to admit that she was weary, unable to fight the world, her own sinfulness, and the townspeople's scorn anymore. This life of defiance and of self-deception was exhausting. She admits implicitly she could not trust the 6th man she was living with. She could not trust herself. But something about her encounter with Jesus shows her that she can trust him. And he tells her that she should trust her thirst for something more, for the true love she was made for. And so she lets him break her heart and give her a new heart, a heart of flesh. When a heart has been humbled, often by humiliation, when it accepts that it has no answers, that it can provide for its own difficulties, then it can hear the answers in the words of God, that you may be the greatest of sinners, but your sins are nothing to my love for you, my constant, powerful, passionate love. I have been waiting for you, following your wanderings, waiting for you, lost sheep, to turn and let me carry you home. We see in this gospel the good news that truly, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Fotina's life begins again. We have a kind of baptism with the water from the well. What then shall we sin so that grace may abound all the more? Because Jesus came for sinners. Mei genoita, any graduate of Mundelein Seminary knows those words of Paul, translated certainly not in our Bibles. Certainly not. Maybe you have had the experience of Fotina, or maybe you're more like the apostles. Look at St. Peter, who came a long way from when he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." He even walked on water. But he did not have his heart broken and made anew until he had followed Christ for 3 years, and then he denied him, and then met him on the seashore. And before that question of, "Do you love me?" he had also jumped into the sea and experienced a kind of new beginning, a kind of baptism, if you will. The beloved apostle was able to believe the passion and to have his heart open to it even before seeing it, to believe Jesus meant when he said what he said when he said he would be crucified. Maybe you're weary. Maybe your heart is ripe for being broken and reborn as Jesus speaks his truth into the lies that bind your heart. Maybe you're more like the apostles, doing your best to follow Jesus, but there's still a lot you don't understand. You have not been tested to the limits yet. Either way, Lent is a good time to practice the virtue of penance and return to the sacrament of penance. Those carrying heavy things, the hour is coming and is now here to let them go. Give them to Jesus. He is always near to you, even when your heart remains closed off to him. He has seen all that has happened, all you have done. He has suffered for it. But he does not just suffer for us. He suffers with us to see you troubled and alone or wandering apart from his love. He always longs to set things right. If you have sinned boldly, confess boldly, confident in his constant, passionate love, which is infinitely greater than your sins. And what if you do not have any mortal sins? Then you have no imperative to go to confession, to penance, to make things right. But still, we are called to grow. The spiritual life is not something to be careless about. And Jesus tells us, do not be lukewarm. If we want to grow, to avoid being lukewarm, then we need Jesus' grace to do it. We cannot do it by our own efforts. You cannot forgive your own sins, and you cannot resist the tendencies to sin and the faults that you still have, even in avoiding, if you're avoiding mortal sin, without the strengthening grace of Christ. Do not become lukewarm. And to those beloved souls of his, those already transparent to him, who hide nothing from him or from themselves, but surrender all, those who know the way of humility, you are very dear to the Father because you know how much you need his help. Do not ever become self-reliant. And by continual penance, your fervent love will burn in ever greater conformity with the Sacred Heart. You will shine like stars in the midst of a corrupt and depraved generation. Now, to know oneself is a gift of the Holy Spirit. One cannot always make a fervent confession. We are reliant in God even in that. And God leads us forward gently, one step at a time. We do not need to change everything all at once. But I would like to share a quote with you from the clergy convocation on confessions the week before last. Let confession be simple, humble, pure, faithful, frequent, undisguised, discreet, voluntary, shamefaced, entire, secret, tearful, not delayed, courageous, and accusing. If you want to be holy, you could do much worse than starting there. I'm not asking you to tell stories. I certainly wouldn't want you to make stuff up or tell me what you might have done. But to simply and humbly, with humble clarity, to say what you wish to apologize for. A good apology to the same things that make a good apology to anyone else, make a good apology to God. I want your hearts open, not broken, like the Sacred Heart. Jesus' heart is exposed. In St. Margaret Mary's visions, Jesus actually holds his heart out in his hand. And when someone holds their heart out to God, it is a beautiful thing. The Father is never outdone in generosity. He will honor the trust that you give him with gifts reaching down to the depths of your heart, gifts of healing, of strengthening, of holiness. Jesus' heart is completely vulnerable and defenseless before us. We have complete freedom to respond to his generosity with as much or as little generosity as we will. And he does suffer when we reject him. But his love for us never changes, no matter what we do. It is stronger than death. His love is jealous, and it demands everything.